Stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. All right, we're going to start with Philippians chapter 3 this morning, then we're going to move our way to Hebrews 11, and then 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as we have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Hebrews 11:13-16. And all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the truth of Scripture. And this morning, as we continue gaining understanding of who we are in Christ, that you would help us to understand our status as foreigners, as strangers, as exiles here on earth, and as citizens of your heavenly kingdom. Holy Spirit, help us, grow us, and give us great, great hope. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. If you have ever lived more than a couple hours drive from home, you probably understand what it means to be homesick. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you've been an emotional wreck about it. Maybe you were, and that's perfectly fine. But the idea of, man, you miss some of the things that you had when you were living in that location that you call home. You've longed for the things that make home what it is. The surroundings, the smells, the familiar faces and places, some of the special rituals that warm our hearts that make home different from every other place on earth. In fact, when I say home, some of you are already recollecting the smells of a certain baked good, the taste of a favorite meal, the laughter of a parent or a sibling, the color of a living room, and the fabric that was on the couch. You know exactly what I'm, or maybe it wasn't fabric at all, maybe it was that plastic covering that went over the couch so you didn't feel filthy it up. So you just know what I'm talking about. We all long for home, and it's very instinctive for us to do that. It's something inside of us that is saying, you know, there's something out there that is a place that is secure, that is warm, that is welcoming, that is a part of my existence that I just long for. And this instinctive longing for home is a major theme in Scripture. When we start following Jesus, our concept of home begins to change. What is home begins to change. Though we still have an earthly address, though we still have all the recollections and the warm memories of what home is here on earth, our concept of home is changing. This world is no longer our home. We're longing for a home that is beyond this existence, something better. A better country is what the author, the Hebrews, says. And this serves us well as in an environment that doesn't always appreciate our perspectives, that doesn't always appreciate our lifestyle. To have a home that's not here is an appropriate thing because it keeps us focused someplace other than here and enables us to manage life here as best we can. A longing for a homeland that God has promised helps to anchor us during life's most severe trials, and it gives us hope when everything else seemingly falls apart. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. That's what the hymn writer says. So when we're answering the question, who am I? As followers of Christ, we can confidently say, and we need to more consistently say, I am a citizen of heaven. I am a citizen of heaven. This anchors my soul in the darkest days I see around me. It enables me to stand when the news is bleak and dark, when predictions are awful. What? This world is not my home because I am. Who am I? I am a citizen of heaven. And to better understand this portion of our identity, I want to begin by considering earthly citizenship versus heavenly citizenship. In the verses we just read, the authors make a clear distinction between the two forms of citizenship. Earthly citizenship has a clear focus. Heavenly citizenship has a completely different focus. So to better understand citizenship as a marker of our new identity, it's going to help us to compare these forms of citizenship. First, earthly citizenship focuses on personal gratification, at least according to the text. We know that people are not completely evil. They're not as bad as they could be. They're not as good as they should be. We understand the tension that is there. But the reality is, when we look at the text, earthly citizenship focuses on personal gratification. Notice a term that Paul uses to describe those whose citizenship is on earth. First, he says that they live as enemies of the cross. They live as enemies, and this makes total sense. Who would want to be a friend of the cross if you were in Roman times? The cross meant, first of all, you were an enemy of the state. Second, you were doomed to death, and you were shamed and guilty of something. So in their minds, we get that. It was this awful, horrible thing. They live as enemies of the cross, but that meaning has a deeper meaning. They're opposed to what the cross of Christ stands for. They're opposed not just to the Roman concept, they're opposed to the theological concept of the cross, and the theological concept of the cross is that you and I have a penalty that stands opposed to us, and Christ went to the cross to take the penalty of our wrongdoing on himself. Christ, God, took our record of wrongdoing and put it on Jesus, charged it to him, and then he took the righteousness of Jesus and he gave it to us. He pardoned us. He justified us. He made us his very own. And those who live in earthly terms ignore that. They don't want anything to do with it. They're opposed. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ means nothing to them. They find it offensive, and they can't imagine why anyone would want to be associated with a religion that embraces humility, gentleness, equality, generosity, kindness, love as its primary values. Why would you want to be a part of that? There's no power involved in that. There's no fame involved in that. There's no wealth involved in that. There's none of the earthly accoutrements and accumulation involved in humility and love and generosity and kindness. They're enemies of the cross. Next, Paul states that earthly citizenship is marked by the worship of personal appetites and passions. Their God is their stomach. That isn't just they eat too much. What is it? This is they are consumed by their physical passions, and they never put a boundary on their physical passions. So they just allow their physical passions to run wild, and they just keep putting stuff in there saying, yep, okay, satisfy that passion, satisfy that passion, satisfy that passion. And there's no end to this. They're obsessed with fulfilling every physical passion and appetite. Their lives are consumed with getting more of whatever they desire. There is no boundary to their obsession to consume, to acquire, and to use. They take great pride in shameful things. He says that their glory is their shame. What? Their shame is what they glory in. Have you guys read Romans chapter 1? I love reading it in the Message, though it's not a formal translation. Basically, the end few lines, Eugene Peterson makes this wonderful translation, if you will. He says that they try to figure out how to do the worst sins better than the others, and they applaud and give trophies to those who do it the best. So they glory in their shame. They go, man, look at how awful this is. Let's give them an award. And let's applaud them, and let's give them millions upon millions of dollars. This is what our culture does it not? Let's give them an award. They're the worst person on the face of the earth. They're perverse. So let's honor them the best that we know how. And so their glory is their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. Their destiny is destruction. But please, in the middle of this, don't miss Paul's attitude that begins the whole paragraph. He has this wonderful perspective on those who are so consumed with earth, that they cannot pry themselves away from it. He says this, I tell you even with tears. This is so grieving to me to watch human beings hurl toward their destruction. that I can't say this. I can't write these words without tears coming to my eyes. These people are doomed if they do not hear and respond to the gospel. This grieves my soul. And it should grieve ours as well. We should never take an attitude of, you get what you deserve. Hallelujah. No. What? Dear God, help them not get what they deserve. Your mercy. You desire mercy. And our hearts should flow with tears and compassion toward those who have been victimized by sin and who do it the best. Our hearts should grieve. Angry at what sin is doing to destroy them and what they're doing to destroy others by their profession of sin. See, the obsessive compulsion with earthly citizenship that brings destruction and shame on those who embrace it does not bring joy to the believer. It brings sorrow. It brings tears to watch people live for things that cannot be true and cannot bring lasting satisfaction, that have no life in them. It should grieve us. Earthly citizenship focuses on personal gratification. Heavenly citizenship is focused on Christ and the final day. At least that's what the text tells us this morning. There are other things that would surround this, but staying with our text, heavenly citizenship is focused on Christ and the final day. Instead of being obsessed with gaining more of this life and what this life offers us, followers of Christ are focused on pleasing Him and on the transformation that the final day will bring. Paul says, we eagerly await a Savior from heaven who will transform this lowly body to be like His glorious, we could put in there, resurrected body. Instead of being obsessed with meeting our lowly physical bodies, passions, Christians are to be enthralled with the coming transformation, what Christ has already begun. Has He begun a good work in you? Yes, and Paul says that He will bring it to what? Completion, to fruition. So He's begun it, which is beautiful. The down payment of the age to come is already in us through the Holy Spirit, and He is working that transformation. But on the final day, that transformation will be what? Complete and real and done. So we focus not on what we can accumulate here, but on what we can accumulate in the age to come. We focus on the transformation that we're headed toward. This weak, broken shell will be transformed with resurrection power and made like Jesus and will live forever in the glory of His presence. Instead of living with the longings for more of this present evil age, Christ followers long for their true homeland. Heaven. We are not looking for satisfaction in this present age. We are longing for satisfaction in the age to come. And apparently this longing becomes so strong, and it should grow in us so much that Peter tells us it should produce a new set of cravings inside of us. A different set of cravings. As foreigners and exiles, he says, as foreigners and exiles here on earth, we should abstain from the very desires that are waging war with our soul. With every sinful desire, we should be abstaining from them. We should steer clear of behaviors that are displeasing to God and that ruin our souls, that ruin our relationships, that ruin our communities, that ruin our churches. We should abstain from those things that ruin human beings. Living by sinful cravings does nothing to bring peace or joy or to cause human beings to flourish. It does nothing to improve our community. It does nothing to improve the church. It does nothing to improve your marriage or your parenting. All it does is bring destruction and leave a swath of destruction behind you. That's what sin does. It doesn't produce lasting satisfaction. The satisfaction of sin is there for how long? A season. For a season. And then it what? It evaporates. It goes away, and you're left with the consequences. If we're appealing to sin and assuaging our sinful desires, all we're doing is like giving salt water to a person who's walked across a desert and needs a good glass of water. You give salt water to a thirsty human being, what happens to that thirsty human being? They're thirstier. And sin does that. There's more craving. You throw a little bit in the hole and there's more craving. You throw a little bit more in the hole and there's more craving. And it never stops. There's only one thing that we can throw in the hole that is inside of us that satisfies it. And that is the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Abstaining from sinful behaviors. Is it a challenge? You bet it is. It's resisted by and mocked by the culture? Sure it is. The culture doesn't like it when we stand and we live differently. But it protects relationships. It helps human beings to flourish. It makes communities better places to live. Earthly citizenship lives for pleasures in the present. It lives for selfish pleasure. It makes demands and pursuits about immediate sensations. It doesn't always think of other people, but heavenly citizenship is focused on Jesus Christ in the age to come. It knows that there's more to life than what we are presently experiencing. Aren't you glad? This is not all there is. Heavenly citizenship knows that there's more to life than instant gratification, and it longs for the joys of our new home. And it often tastes those joys and those benefits now because Christ's kingdom has been inaugurated. Such an important thing. Jesus in Mark chapter 1 stands and says, "The kingdom of God is among you." On that day, he inaugurated his rule and his reign. Is it complete? Oh, of course not. But we are in an era where there's an inauguration. January. Next year, somebody will stand with hand on Bible and raise their right hand and say, "I state your name, do solemnly swear to uphold the Constitution of the United States." And what happens? They are inaugurated. They become the president. And then from that point on, they begin to live out the identity of presidentiality, right? So here we are in an inaugurated kingdom. Christ has brought the kingdom. It is not completed by far, but it is here and it is on its way. And when we pray, when people come to Christ, when people are healed, when people's lives are transformed, when they give up sin and they repent and they live differently, these are all breaking in of the kingdom that is to come. It is here, and people's lives are being changed. And this is the kingdom of God among us. This is what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the completion of that day, but we experience it as we pray, as we live, as we obey, as we care, as we show generosity and mercy to those around us. Now, I'd like us to turn and consider the mindset of heavenly citizens. What kind of thinking do we need to have to live as citizens of heaven? Now, it's hard to miss the language of the New Testament authors that they're using to describe this mindset. While we live on earth, our mindset is to be shaped by words like foreigners, aliens, strangers, and exiles. In fact, it would be really good for us to get this idea that we are strangers here. We need the mindset of strangers. And this concept is profuse in Scripture. Abraham lived in the promised land as a stranger. He lived in tents. He was a sojourner, a foreigner in a land that God promised him. He never possessed the land himself. It's so difficult for us to think of ourselves as strangers in our own homeland. Because unlike Abraham, we grew up here. We are trained in the values of our culture. We are trained in how to think and be citizens of this country. We feel pride when the nation does right and well. We ache when it strays and it does injustice and oppression. Developing the mindset of a stranger is difficult while you still live at home. But we need to do that. We have to begin to think, speak, and act from the new reality that heaven is our homeland. It's the mindset of the gospel writer that I quoted a moment ago, and I want to quote him at length now. He captured a generation or two ago. He wrote these words, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I cannot feel at home in this world anymore." I love that line. I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. Why? Because it's not home. It's not home. And that's hard for us to grasp. Because we've always lived here, most of us. But it's not home anymore. This is not our longing. This is not our goal. Success, according to America, is not what we are pursuing. It means quite clearly that we need to begin thinking differently. America is not my true home. Kingsford is not my true home. As a Christ follower, my allegiance lies in heaven, and my loyalty belongs to Jesus. This is not a concept, foreign concept to Paul's readers. They face the same tension. One of the things we fail to realize when we read the book of Philippians is that Philippi was settled largely by veterans of the Roman civil wars. Philippi had been a prominent city, and then it was wiped off the face of the earth. And then there were all these civil war veterans that Caesar had to do something with so they didn't cause rabble and rouse up dissension in Rome for him. Because he knew if they were bored and they were just laying around doing nothing, they were going to cause problems. He said, you know what? There's a spot over here in Greece called Philippi. I'll give you the city. You rebuild it. And you can live there as citizens of Rome. And so they did. They moved there. And so when Paul says to these individuals, our citizenship is in heaven, he's looking at a group of war-torn veterans of Rome's civil wars, and he's saying, listen, you fought for that flag, you stood for that flag, you live in a city that is built for that flag, but I'm telling you, your citizenship is where? It is in heaven. You are no longer just a beachhead of Rome in Philippi. You are a beachhead of heaven in Philippi. They understood the tension that we live with. They understood the loyalties. They gave their lives and sacrificed for their Caesar, for their king. And now they had a new king, a new Caesar. You know that in the Roman Empire, it was the appropriate thing to say that Caesar is Lord. And what was the primary statement of Christians in that era? Jesus is Lord. Christos is Caesar. Christ is Lord. Caesar isn't Lord. Christ is Lord. They got him in a lot of trouble. And so here he is, Roman military veteran saying, Christ is Lord. Unthinkable. And not only that, my citizenship is in heaven. They have to live as citizens of heaven, not as citizens of Rome. Roman values and heavenly values are often at odds. Roman culture and heavenly culture often cross purposes. Same thing is true here. It doesn't matter which empire, earthly empire we live in. As Christ followers, our new homeland's values and lifestyle often contradict the purposes and values of the culture. And in those cases, Christ always takes precedence. He always comes first. The other thing that develops this mindset of citizenship is to realize that we are here temporarily. We're here temporarily. If you look at the average American life expectancy, you see that we are here temporarily. We're told that the average American can expect to live to 76 years. 73 for men, sorry guys, 79 for women. Way to go, ladies. Okay. What does it mean? It means we're temporary. We're temporary. Have you guys read the book of Ecclesiastes lately? Yeah, I love Solomon, right? I've accumulated all this stuff, and I'm going to leave it to idiots. That's a loose translation, but he does say those words. I've accumulated, and I'm going to leave it to people that I don't trust to care for it. What's he realizing? I'm temporary. And these knuckleheads aren't going to use my wealth for anything good. He's terrified of this. What happens when we pass? Our belongings and bank accounts are distributed to creditors, and if anything remains, the heirs get to split it and use it how they see fit, whether we like it or not, because we're God. Because we're temporary. All the things we long for in this life are given to other people. And we struggle with this because we don't live like it's true very often. But like the songwriter said, we're just passing through. What does James say? This life is like a vapor. It's like the morning fog. It's there for, what, a few minutes, and then when the sun comes out and rises up, it just disappears. This is what life is like for us. And that should change the way we look at passions and appetites and possessions and consumption. It tells us to prioritize what matters most. It sets in perspective what is truly important. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And here is the drop the mic moment. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is linked to this earth, your heart is going to be consumed with it. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't plan. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't have a retirement account. It just means that you should not be obsessed with this world. Do what pleases God. Love Him with your entire being by loving your neighbor as yourself. Abstain from sin. Demonstrate God's life to other people. Pursue right living, not the accumulation of stuff. And if you do that, according to Jesus in Matthew 6, just a few verses later, you'll have everything you need. Isn't that strange? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Verse 33. The mindset of heavenly citizenship understands and embraces the truth that we are strangers here on earth. This is not home. It also embraces the truth that we are temporary. And that helps us focus on where we need to be. And finally, I want us to consider the benefits of eternal longing. When speaking of Abraham, the author of Hebrews, a pastor writing to churches, gives us this insightful description, Hebrews 11, 9 through 10. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The goal wasn't the promised land. Abraham had more in sight than just Israel. What did he have in sight? He had in sight a city whose architect and builder is God. Have you ever noticed, you read Paul's letters, have you ever noticed that he always goes to the city? He never writes a letter until he never concludes a letter until he takes his readers to the city whose builder and architect is God. Because this world is temporary. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't live here with influence. In fact, we should live here with influence. But we need to be living from the values and the attitudes and the behaviors of our new homeland. Abraham lived, worked, celebrated, enjoyed, struggled, grieved. His life was full of all the ups and downs that you and I would face. He didn't magically experience a trouble-free life when he decided to leave his homeland and pursue God to this new land. But his new life rested on an eternal longing. His cravings began to shift. His longing was for his new home, and he and his family were looking for a new city whose builder and architect was God. His longing became eternal rather than temporary. If you and I are in Christ, we are new creations. We are pardoned. We are adopted into God's family. He gives us a new heart so we can live as appropriate members of his new family. We are servants, and now our citizenship is in heaven. Our longings are shifting from this world to the next, or at least they should be. And since God's new creation has dawned in our lives, we have started longing for what he longs for, desiring what he desires. He desires right living. He desires eternal blessing. He desires the redemption and reconciliation of sinners to himself. And he desires the setting of this world to rightness. You and I need the longing for our new home to grow. We should be homesick for heaven. When was the last time you were homesick for heaven? You capture what I'm saying? My day is usually consumed with stuff that has to happen now here. And it's time for our lives. You can't neglect that stuff. But to live from the center of, this is not my home. This is temporary. I am temporary. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. I can't be in love with it anymore. Why? Because what value does it hold? Because this is not where I end up. This sin-broken, ruined, devastated world. I end up in a new heaven and a new earth where Christ is king and everything has been made right and new. That's where my longing needs to be. Amen? Tina, would you come to the piano, please? As you know, it is our habit here to gather for prayer at the end of service. And I think it would be just so appropriate for us today to just say, Lord, increase my homesickness for heaven. Increase my homesickness for heaven. And I think sometimes God will do that, and he'll give us a little taste of it. Somebody will come to Christ. Somebody will be healed. Somebody's life will be changed. Obedience will begin to happen. Friends, we need to just say, Lord, increase my homesickness for my homeland. Would you come and join with me? Let's gather up and just say, God, thank you so much for the hope that we have. Thank you that I am a citizen of heaven, not a citizen of this earth. And thank you, Lord, that we have a new homeland. Would you come? Let's give thanks to him, and let's bless him, let's honor him, and let's ask him to develop a new sense of homesickness for heaven. it'll serve us well. It doesn't make us oblivious to what's going on around us. It makes us keenly aware of what's going on around us. The need for redemption, the need for transformation, the need for newness, the need for a breaking in of the rule and the reign of Christ in people's lives. So Lord, this morning we want to pause and we want to say thank you. Thank you that you don't leave us as just citizens of this planet, of this country, of this state, of this city. You've made us citizens of your heavenly homeland. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that when you stood in the synagogue on the Lord's Day in Mark chapter 1 and you said, the kingdom of God is among you, you inaugurated that kingdom here on earth. And we get to develop an outpost of your rule and your reign. Thank you, Lord. Where people can come to know you, where people can hear the gospel, where people can experience and taste of that heavenly homeland. And Lord, I pray for myself, for these friends here in this room, those that are watching, that you would grow a homesickness for heaven inside of us. And Lord, that the values, that the attitudes, the lifestyle of heaven would grow in us every day. Grow in us every day, mighty God. We need more of that attitude. More of its joy, more of its obedience, more of its power and presence in our lives. Lord, you promised that if we had this hope in us, we would be pure as Christ is pure. That it would make us holy. Oh, make us holy, Lord, as we grow in homesickness for our homeland. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We often come to this altar to pray because the times are dark. And Lord, you see what's going on in the world. And we are so grateful that it is not beyond your knowledge. It is not beyond your comprehension. And it is not beyond your plan. In fact, regardless of what world leaders think or do or say, they are playing into your ultimate goal. And we are so grateful that you are sovereign over all. And Lord, in the midst of this, I pray that the hope of our heavenly homeland would grow in us, that it would grow large in us, that we'd be people of joy and of hope no matter where we go. In a desperate time, that we would be the most joyous people the earth has ever known. That your grace would overflow from us. That hope would just exude from every pore in our person. And that people, when they come in contact with us, wonder, man, how are they so hopeful? How are they so joyous? And then we have the opportunity to share. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Would you reach out to somebody near you if you're here at the altar, or maybe if you're seated close to someone, and just begin to pray for them that the Holy Spirit would grow a longing for that new homeland. And that this week, as opportunities arise, that the kingdom of God would break in, that people would experience the goodness of God, that they'd experience answers to prayer, that they would experience salvation, that they'd come in contact with the gospel and conversation with us. Lord, this morning we pray for friends to our right, to our left, in front of us, behind us. Lord, if we're at home this week and we're watching, we pray for those that come to our minds. And we say, Holy Spirit, fill them with your presence. Give them a fresh homesickness for heaven. And Lord, not to divorce them from the world, but to make us more effective, that we would represent you even more effectively than we ever have before. Thank you, Jesus. Empower us by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that if opportunities arise for your kingdom to break in, let it break in, Father God. Give us, give others, give unbelievers a taste of heaven this week. The kingdom of God is here. It's among us. And Lord, we want to see it at work. People's lives being submitted to the rulership of Christ, the reign of Christ, extending in our spheres of influence. Jesus, expand your kingdom through us. Expand your kingdom through us, Jesus. Do miracles. Set people free. Provide for them, Father God. Thank you. stand with us, please? Father, we are so grateful for these moments of worship, these moments of prayer, for your speaking to us and gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're grateful for times when we can just gather and pray for each other. And now, Lord, as we go from this place, again, we pray that for the breaking in of your kingdom. We pray, Father, that we would see tastes of heaven this week wherever we go. And you would keep us mindful that we are citizens of a different homeland. And that that homeland would be seen in our attitudes, our words, our relationships. That people would taste and see that heaven is real, that God is good when they come in contact with us. Use us to extend your kingdom, to share your good news everywhere we go this week. In Jesus' name, amen.